Spending an entire day with a person, I'm kind of in the boat of both Kyle and Ryan. It seems like a long time, but it would be cool. I was trying to think the more like famous route, and I didn't really come up with one person like Ryan's. Like, there's probably a lot, whether it's like celebrities or athletes. But then I hear where Alexander's coming from. Like, do I really want to hang out with them or not? And like, do I just want to kind of let them be who they are? But spending an entire day with somebody, if you do that, especially since we've talked a lot about people that you're in a relationship with or you know, you just get to be with them. You get to talk to them, listen to them, tell stories, joke, be in their presence, right? Just be around them. That's what we're going to talk about today with God, being in his presence constantly. Because what he does today as we wrap up Exodus is he actually comes down and fills the tabernacle with the people. Like, his presence has always kind of been over them, but he really comes down today and he's just there in their midst with all the people. Now, we have that with God today. We can constantly be in God's presence and in God's midst, but what can happen when we have that constantly is we can kind of take it for granted, or we can kind of look past it and miss it. So our punchline today is to not forget it. It's to don't miss the midst of God. Don't miss the midst of God. Be sure that you're always seeing him. You're always with him. You always know that he's working. And that's kind of what we're going to do as we conclude Exodus today. We will do a quick recap to get us kind of to the ending. We're actually going to read some of the last verses of the book today. But to get us caught up, the whole book happens because we have the Israelites, God's people, the people God chose. They are held captive in Egypt by Pharaoh. They're held as slaves. And God's like, this isn't cool. I want them out. So he calls Moses through the burning bush story to say, hey, you're going to lead my people out of Israel. So they go to Pharaoh, Moses and his brother Aaron, to say, let God's people go. Pharaoh naturally says no. So God sends the 10 plagues, ending with the plague of the firstborn. That's the 10th one where all the firstborn Egyptian sons were killed. It is at this one that Pharaoh finally relents and says, get out of here and go. So the Israelites go, they're heading out, they're on a non-direct route, kind of being led away, and they come to the Red Sea where they seem like they're trapped. Pharaoh's army is closing in. God famously, with Moses standing there with his staff, parts the Red Sea. The Israelites go across to safety. As Pharaoh's army comes to come get them, he floods it back through, and they all die. So then now they're traveling some more through the desert, and it starts to get a little difficult. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough water. Things are busy, and they struggle. And God has to show them how he is providing for them constantly. Then, as we keep going to a couple weeks ago, God gives the Ten Commandments. These were given as God saying, you are my chosen people. There are behaviors in which I would like you to have because I have saved you out of Egypt. So it's kind of a response in obedience to them. Well, they didn't do so well with all of those. As we learned last week, they made an idol, which basically negates the first two commandments God gave, saying, don't have any gods before me and don't craft idols. They did it anyway, and we were reminded to not make idols before God, to make sure that God is our priority. That's going to bring us today. What's going to happen as we get there is throughout kind of the book, and when Moses has been up the mountain with God, God is giving him instructions as to how to build the tabernacle. And there's a lot of instructions, if you read through kind of towards the end of the book, about how to do this, what it should look like. And the whole idea of the tabernacle is God can come there and dwell and be with his people. It's a place where God can be in the midst of his people. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. We're going to be in Exodus 40, starting with verse 34. Sorry. Yep, 40, 34. It'll be up here behind me. It's marked there in your bookmarks at the table. We're going to start with just Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, and read this to see what's happening. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We're going to stop right there for now. So God's glory comes into the midst of people. Glory is this idea of importance, of greatness, of honor and splendor, and all of that. His glory fills the tabernacle. So fills the tabernacle, and there's this imagery of a cloud settling over the top of it. Cloud has been used many times to describe God's presence. And it kind of makes sense. The people wanted a visual representation of God. That's part of what happened last week when they made idols. They're like, we want to see this God. So he comes down, the cloud is over the top, and his glory fills the tabernacle. It's so powerful and majestic. Moses can't even go into the tent near the tabernacle because the cloud is over, because God is there and it's so powerful. Back in Exodus 33, we didn't read this, but Moses is up the mountain talking to God, and Moses actually asks God, can I see your glory? And God kind of says, all right, my glory will pass in front of you. What I'm going to do is cover you with my hand. Then all you're going to see is my back as I go by, because you can't see the face of God. That glory is so powerful, so radiant. And it's to the point where Moses comes back down the mountain, and the story says his face was radiant because he just saw the back. He saw that glimpse of the glory of God. That's what's now come down. And the big part here is that it came down. God is now with his people. He's there as king, as ruler, as leader, right there in their midst. He's always wanted to be with them. And now he can, because the tabernacle has been completed. His rescue plan, which has been our theme throughout this book, is about bringing the people out of slavery and being able to rescue them to him, to be with him. So his presence comes, and it's visible in the cloud, but it's also a full presence. There's other times where the glory of God is referred to as a consuming fire. And if you think about fire, it can be seen, but also felt. You feel the heat, or you hear the crackling in that heat and intensity. So God's glory is a presence, and you can see it and feel it with everything in you. Think about that level of greatness that you just, you're there, and it just takes you over. If you've ever been at a concert with somebody you deem to be like one of the greatest guitar players or singers, or if you're at a sporting event where there's one of the greatest athletes, and you feel like you can just feel that greatness, or everything around you just stops. I remember being at a basketball game years ago with my buddy Jake in Milwaukee, and we saw LeBron James play right in his prime. And he came out, and we watched, and the whole arena just kind of stopped. People were there early, and he came out to do his own warm-up, and you see how big and how fast and the movement and the skill and the size, everything just stopped because you just wanted to be around it and take it in, because you felt like, man, I'm in one of the presence and watching one of the greatest basketball players. So you could feel it in that stadium. So can we feel God's presence and God's greatness? And the answer is yes, because he is constantly in our midst. I want to look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Stop there. So when God saved the Israelites here in Exodus, and he brings his presence, it was just to the Jewish people, right? There hadn't been this welcoming in of Gentiles yet. But Jesus comes. Right, we're going to start an Advent series next week. It's all about the expectation and the coming of Jesus. So now, because Jesus came, God's presence is for everyone. We're no longer separate from Christ. We have a citizenship with God. We are right with him and in his presence. There are no barriers anymore that God has put up. Right? God is saying, you have access to me. The only barriers that keep us from feeling God's presence are the barriers that we create for ourselves between us and him. So we want to break down those barriers, and I'm going to give us a few barriers that I know I've experienced in my life, I know some of you have as well, that maybe we put up to keep us from God's presence. The first one is disappointment. We can easily get disappointed about anything, big or small, right? It can be easy then, when we're disappointed, to put blame on someone or something, and it can, honestly, it easily goes to God, whether we realize it or not. We say, God let us down, or we prayed for something that didn't come through. And we become disappointed in God. This creates a barrier between us and him. Maybe we don't want to pray as much and talk to him. We don't want to get in and read our Bibles. We don't want to be at church or come to our small groups or honestly just spend any time with God, because we've put up this wall because we're disappointed in him. So we've created a distance that doesn't need to be there. Pain, not so different from disappointment. Something hurts. We experience a loss, or we end up in pain, and we start to think, why did God let this happen? That is one of the toughest questions Christians, non-Christians alike, have to deal with, is why? Why? Like, if God is so loving and gracious and powerful, why did he let this happen? And that feeling creates a barrier between us and God. We get angry at him, or we get disappointed in him because we hurt. But with these two, what we have to remember is that God doesn't want us to be disappointed or hurt. He didn't cause the disappointment or hurt. We don't know why he didn't prevent it. That's not a question we get to answer, unfortunately. But what we do know is he is with us during it. His presence, his midst, doesn't go away when we're in the midst of struggle. We may try to isolate away from him, but he doesn't isolate away from us. He doesn't look down at us and say, whoa, they're in a bad way. I'm just going to back up and not be by them. He does the opposite. He wants us to be near to him in those times. So instead of putting up a barrier when disappointed or hurt, get closer to God. Feel that presence and don't miss his midst. Third one is pride. This is a barrier in a little different way. The other two, right, disappointment and pain, it's kind of like when things are going poorly maybe. But pride's different. Something goes really well. We achieve something, and we want the credit for what goes right, right? We did something. We're proud of it. We accomplished it. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to be proud of something you accomplished. But remember God's role. God gave us direction. God's given us strength and wisdom to be able to keep going. Now, that's not taking away from anything you've done, but it's making sure that God's a part of it. Like when we take all the credit, we remove God from it, creates a barrier between us and him because like we don't really need him. Make God part of your successes. Like make him a part of it, right? Like I'm a bro hugger, so I need to remember to give God a spiritual bro hug when things go right. Give him a high five, fist bump. It doesn't matter. Make him part of it. Don't make success or pride a barrier because Jesus came, he died, and he rose to remove those barriers. They don't need to be there, so don't create any of your own. And when we keep those barriers down, we can be constantly in his presence, in his midst, which is what he wants. And when we do that, when we keep ourselves in his midst, and he's in our midst, when his glory is all around us, we can confidently allow him to lead us. And that's what we're going to hear about next here in Exodus. Exodus 40, 36 through 48. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud didn't lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. So the Israelite journey isn't over yet. So the cloud's there. Now it says when the cloud lifted, they moved, right? They were paying attention to it. They were paying attention to God and his presence. When he moved, they moved. Right? Not they moved and the cloud went with them, and that's important. It's God goes and they go with him. God is not the passenger riding shotgun to your driving. God's the driver with the map, and he knows every construction zone, parade route, and animal crossing, right? God knows where we're going. So we move when he wants us to move. Then on the flip side, when he doesn't move, the Israelites stayed. It says when the cloud didn't lift, they didn't move. They're still paying attention to God, still paying attention to his presence, still knowing they need him. They know they need his presence. They don't want to go without him. They can't go without him. If he says stay or be still, they do, right? So they go. When he says go, they stay. When he says stay, it's like a game of red light, green light. Is everybody familiar with the game red light, green light? I play this with the kids that I coach at soccer, right? Kyle's there with me. We play red light, green light sometimes. So you say go when it's green light and stop when it's red, right? We get this. The idea is for kids to learn to listen and observe, right? And sometimes I try to get all tricky and I'll be like green lightning, right? It's not light, it's lightning, to try to make them pay attention. They're supposed to focus on the person calling the light colors and pay attention to it. Now, I thought about playing a church-wide game of red light, green light today, but I didn't know how well that would go over, so we're not going to do it. Maybe we will sometime, all right? But the idea is this idea of starting and stopping when somebody tells you to. What does this look like for us? Our game of red light, green light with God, right? Sometimes God says green light. God says move. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to summarize a little bit here. It's the story of Saul before he becomes Paul. He's been persecuting Christians, killing Christians, wanting to arrest them. Not great for Christians. He has letters from the synagogues to arrest more Christians. So he's on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden a bright light knocks him down. And Jesus speaks to him and says, go to Damascus and wait to be told what to do. Go to Damascus. So Paul gets up. He's now blinded by this light. But he goes to Damascus because God said, go. A little bit later in that same chapter, God speaks to a dude named Ananias. He tells Ananias, go to a house on Straight Street and ask for Saul from Tarsus. And Ananias is like, wait a minute, whoa, really? Like, this guy's been persecuting Christians. He might want to hurt me. This can't be right. God says, go. He is my chosen instrument to bring my word to the Gentiles. God tells both of these men to move, to go. It should be like his voice hits and they move. Think about if there is a song that comes on and you just can't help but start moving, right? You start dancing, you start bobbing, you start vibing. I'm like this. I'm a viber, so I'm not a full-blown dancer, but the head kind of gets going, right? Ryan and I work at coffee shops, and before I know it, it's like I'm writing, and here we go. Or like my headphones are in, I have to look like a total idiot because the headphones are in, and I'm doing this, and all of a sudden, I'm like, wow, there's like 40 people in here looking at me, right? Like if old school songs like No Diggity by Blackstreet hits, I can't help but get going, right? It comes on, I can't stop but start vibing. That's the thing. If God says move, we better start vibing, okay? We should move when he wants us to move. And this can take on a variety of contexts. It really can. Go and move can mean different things. It might mean a legit move, like a change. Maybe you have to go to a new city, a new neighborhood, a new job. We have to be willing to actually go in these situations. And it's not always easy, as it might take us away from comfort or from where we're happy or where things have been good. But we remember and believe that God is leading us and we're not going alone. So it might mean that kind of change, that type of movement. It can also really mean moving within your current context. Maybe you're kind of in the same place at the same job, but a little different reach, or things are going to happen a little different way. You're going to talk to different people you come across, right? If you're still picking up your kids at the same school, you're going to talk to a different parent that you see. Or if you're at work, you're going to talk to different people around the water cooler or sit with somebody different in the break room. But if we keep our eyes on the cloud and we keep feeling that fire of God's presence, we can know if it's time to move, right? God may say move because he's telling you we're done with that part, right? God's saying, I'm finished with you doing that part. We're going to go on to something else. God's ready to move forward. Recently, there were the CMA Awards, the Country Music Awards. There's an artist named Jelly Roll, great name, who won an award. And he had a quote that said, "The windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror for a reason, because what's in front of you is so much more important than what's behind you." Now, he's talking about his own life, and he's got a crazy life story. But think about for us what this could mean. If that windshield is bigger, now it doesn't mean the past doesn't matter, right? We have mirrors to see behind us when we need to. But with God, we're looking through that windshield and we're going when he wants us to go and seeing the big picture of maybe where he wants us to go next. So don't miss God's movement if he's moving. But again, it's God's movement. We can't make him move though. Remember, if the cloud lifts, that's when the Israelites moved. But if it stayed, they stayed. That's an if, because God is doing the leading. And sometimes God says, stay. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus eating with the disciples, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." All right, so at this point, Jesus has died and risen, hasn't yet finally ascended to heaven. And he goes to hang out with the disciples and he says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here and wait for the gift my Father has promised. In a few days, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." So they're there to wait for a few days until the Holy Spirit comes. All right, and if you're familiar or not with Acts, this eventually happens. The Holy Spirit comes and we have Acts chapter 2 and we have Pentecost. But the point is, Jesus says, just wait. Just chill out. Just stay there for a bit. Let things just sit. Who here in any sort of cooking has ever used a crock pot? Anybody? Most, right? Most, at least familiar with a crock pot. Right? The idea behind a crock pot is you turn it on and you just let the food sit there all day and let it cook for a while. And it's great because you can have something ready later in the day. I made pulled pork this week on Thursday, one of my favorites. Right? So I get it all set, put the seasonings and the liquid in right there, and you turn on and you go. Just let it go. Let it sit. And two things kind of happen. The outside starts to take on all those really nice barbecue flavors I put in. And the inside starts to get cooked all the way through. So the pork's not moving. I'm not searing it in a pan. I'm putting it somewhere else and doing all these things with it. It just needs to sit in the crock pot for a little while. Sometimes that's what happens with us and God. We just need to stay in our crock pot and let God do his thing. Because God's not always telling us to go or to do something different. God's always moving. God's always active. But we're not always supposed to go and change. He might still be working in whatever context you're in. Your location, your job, your situation, whatever it is. He's still doing his thing. Maybe he's not done yet. there's a phrase that gets kicked around a lot within, especially at a lot of like pastors' conferences and ministry conferences, and it's a good one, but it gets kicked around, and it's the phrase, God is doing a new thing. I think I've heard this at a lot of conferences. Now, it's a good phrase, and what it's meant to do is like energize and reinvigorate us, and it can totally be true, but we have to be sure it's what he's doing for us. Is God actually calling you to a new thing, or do you just want to do a new thing? And those are different. It's not always time to move, because you may just need to keep doing what you're doing. God might be saying stay because he's going to do something inside of you. He's working in you. He's going to move inside of you, so he needs you to be still and to wait on the outside. There's something in your heart that he wants to do. Maybe it's healing. Maybe you're stressed or overworked. You've been hurt and he needs you to just sit still and rest so he can bring you that rest and healing. So slow down and let him do it. He might also be preparing you for what's next. You need to stop and be still to let him grow you, to let him teach you, to let him prepare you for that. Right? We can always be learning and growing with God. And sometimes it's learning by doing, but many times it's by just stopping and listening and being in that glorious midst of God and seeing what he wants to teach us. Sometimes God just says, stay. And we can know that. We can know if God says stay, or we can know if God says move by being in his presence and staying in his midst. So don't miss the midst of God. We have total access to God, right? Jesus came and removed the barriers. Don't have to have barriers between us and God. So if you feel like you have them, work to break those down between you and God. Don't keep yourself from God. When those barriers are down, pay attention to him. Is he saying move or go? Like, is it time to start vibing to God's voice? Then start moving. Or is he telling you to stay for any reason, to stay just in that crock pot and let him do his thing? Just pay attention to him. Stay in his presence. And don't miss being in his midst. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, for this whole book of Exodus that we've been able to dive into for the last number of weeks here. And just hear your story, God, about how you rescued your people. And God, I thank you that you're the same God that rescued them. You're the same God that rescues us. And God, through this, that your presence is here, as we learned today, that we always have access to being with you, that no matter what, we can be with you. So I pray that we would be people that remove any of the barriers that we've set up between you and us. If it's pain, disappointment, pride, or anything else, that we would spend some time with you and remove those. God, I also pray that we would just be really aware of what you're doing. We'd be focused on you so we would know if you're saying move, to know if you're saying stay, and just to know what you want us to do. God, I thank you that we can be that close to you, that we can see and hear from you, God. Thank you. Your name.